book of Romans. And for those of you who take notes, I've entitled this message, Crucified, but Still Kicking. Crucified, but Still Kicking. Romans 6:6 is our text. The Word of God says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Before we look into our text this morning, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer again, asking God to open this passage up for us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to listen. And we pray, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, that you might call them into your kingdom. May you be glorified in it all, for we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the struggle we have with Apollyon, the devil. We looked at his hatred of God and his hatred of the things of God. We looked at how he likes to exercise that hatred on the children of God. And we looked at his relentless activity. And we answered the question, how do we know he's active? How do we know that he's roaring like a lion, walking about seeking who he may devour? And we answered it with the idea that sin in this world is universal. He spread it everywhere. And we also talked about how one of his favorite tools in the 21st century, the modern age, is to fill up our lives with so many things that we don't have time for God anymore. This morning I want to look at another enemy. And this is an enemy that all believers will battle. They'll battle with this enemy every day of their lives. It's a foe that's as tenacious as any demon, an opponent that is filled with as much hatred for God as any angel that's chained in the everlasting darkness, an adversary that's just as committed to our destruction as Satan himself. I'm talking about our carnal nature, the depraved spiritual nature that Scripture calls the old man. You see, the moment God knits a person into its mother's womb, two things happen immediately. First, they become an immortal being, a living soul that has a beginning and it has no end. And it doesn't matter if you're a disciple of Christ or if the God of this world is your father, you're an immortal being. The second thing that happens is that the person inherits a fallen spiritual nature. They inherit that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We call it original sin, although as children, it's not sin, it's the nature we have to sin. And of course, as every parent knows, we all have that because no parent has ever had to train a child to be bad. They seem to have a natural tendency, a proclivity for that. Second thing that happens with this fallen nature is that it turns itself, when the age is right, into something the Scripture calls the old man. And because we are immortal beings, and that's hard sometimes for people to understand, but it's true. Because we're eternal creatures and all of us have an eternal destiny, even in this temporal life that we live in right now, we are more of a spiritual being than we are a physical being. So it's important, because we are spiritual beings, to understand that the spiritual realm is a world of paradoxes. For example, we read that Jesus of Nazareth was 100% man, and he was 100% God. The lost are said to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit is a living person, and yet he indwells the body of every believer. And that's because our text itself is a paradox this morning. Because inside of every man, there are two men. Every believer in Christ is what he was and what he was not. That's because our old nature and the new nature exist at the same time in every regenerate individual. The apostle calls the old nature the old man. And he calls it that because the old man is a carbon copy of Adam after his fall from grace. The old man has the same desires. He has the same judgments, the same mind, and he has the same thoughts as Adam. How do I know this? I know it because the old Adam, the old man, like Adam, is always in a state of rebellion. Romans 8:7 is my proof verse. Here Paul teaches us the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. And this is the important part, for it is not even able to do so. Paul calls it the old man because it's as old as Eden's first sin. The old man is the natural depravity that we're all born with, the fleshly mind we inherited from our parents, our first parents. The lusts of the flesh, the carnal desires, the affections of an alienated heart from God, these are the things he calls the old man. And it's interesting to note that the old man is never a problem for any of us until God calls us into his kingdom. He's not a problem for any of us until the Holy Spirit implants a new nature into our hearts. Because it's then and only then that the believer begins the struggle with the old man. And I'm here to tell you this morning that conflict is about one thing. It's about who's going to be in charge of your will. That's the battle. The old man, made in the image of Adam, or the new man who is being conformed to the image of Christ. You see, the problem comes about because the new nature that is implanted in a believer is alive to God because it's born of the Spirit. John 3:6 is the proof verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And because the new nature was implanted by the Spirit, it can't sin. It's as pure as God who gave it to us. And I have a proof verse for that as well. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot, because he is born of God." And what that means is you can't practice sin with a new spiritual nature. So this new nature has a terrific appetite for holiness. It's hungry for purity, and it's constantly seeking the things of God. And it means that it hates all things that are sinful and evil. It despises the things of the world. It loathes the lust of the flesh. And it abhors any thought of rebellion and treason against God. So when our new nature finds itself in contact with the old man, sparks begin to fly. And then a great struggle begins within us. I believe that's why our brother Paul cried out in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This is the spiritual battle that goes on within every believer's bosom. It's the new life struggling against the old death. It's the battle between the Holy Spirit and the old man. And the hatred between the two natures is irreconcilable, and it's a lifelong hatred. You see, there can never be a truce or peace in this battle. It's an exterminating war that will be waged until we go home to glory. And ultimately, whether the earthly water will quench the heavenly fire, or the divine fire, which Elijah saw, will lick up and remove all the water from the trenches of our heart. One of the two will happen. And you can be sure, my beloved, that the holy seed planted in God's elect will continue to wage this war with the old man as long as we live on this blue planet. So how is this war waged? How do we wage war with the old man? We look at our text. Everything we need in this world is in our text. It's right here, cover to cover, the only manual for life. Our text teaches us that the old man within us is to be put to death the same way Christ died. The death of Christ on the cross is the picture of the way our old corruptions, our old man, is to be put to death. And the first point I'd like to make about this is that the old man is to die, but he is to die in the likeness of Christ's death. And that means he's to die by crucifixion. And what is death by crucifixion? Well, to begin with, it's certainly a real death. Throughout history, there have been heretics that have claimed that our Lord really didn't die on the cross. But we know that's just the devil's lie, don't we? We know that Christ really died because a Roman soldier pierced his heart with a spear, and blood and water flowed from that wound. And we know that he died because the soldiers would have never given up his body without making sure that he was dead, because they knew they would be the next ones on the cross. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we must also make sure that our old man endures a real crucifixion. We must make sure that he just doesn't pretend to die. And that means we can't hide our sins behind the premise of religious or holiness. Matthew 15:7-8 warns us of this. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." We can't crucify the old man by pretense. We can't restrain the old man or control him with religious traditions. And we can't crucify part of our sins while we cling to others. No, my beloved, we must never pretend to crucify the old man. We must drive the nails into his hands and both feet and nail him in the sins he represents securely to the cross. Believers must do this because the scripture makes it very, very clear. No person will enter the kingdom of heaven as long as they cling to one part of the old man. I have a proof verse for that. Revelation 21:27. Here John is talking about the gates of heaven. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. No one who is polluted shall enter the paradise of God. And no one should expect to enter into heaven as long as they desire to keep even a single sin. Now, I'm not saying if you sin, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. God's word teaches us that we're all sinners. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What I am saying is that you must desire and seek after righteousness. You must, for the grace of God is not within you. You see, when you want to get sin out of your life, that's what hating sin is all about. That's what loving God is all about. And this is what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 12:14 warns us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So the old man and the seeds of sin he carries, they must be put to death. My beloved, you must hate evil. And the sin in your life must be hunted down and put to death. Or I'll tell you again, or else the love of God is not in you. You must cry out like the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139:23-24. And you must, as Paul teaches us in Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And that means you must crucify the old man every day, and you must make sure that he's really dead. I would also have you note that our Lord's death was voluntary. John 10:15 says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And in John 10:18, our Lord declares, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." You see, when Jesus went to Golgotha, he didn't have to die. He could have come down from that cross, and he could have just walked away if he wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. In the same way, brethren, we must be willing to voluntarily put to death the sin that lies within our hearts. That means we're not to give up our sins with the intention of ever coming back to them. We must not leave Sodom behind like Lot's wife, who turned around for one last look at where her treasure really was. We must be willing to put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, or we will fulfill the proverb of 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb: the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. If you truly hate sin, then the thought of ever coming back to it will be repulsive to you. Putting sin to death voluntarily also means that we're not crucifying the old man because we're forced to do it. Many a drunkard has given up alcohol, has thrown away his beer because of a diseased liver or a failing marriage. And millions of people have given up all sorts of vices because it brought shame on them or affected their lives in some negative way. But you see, that's not voluntarily giving it up, is it? When a person's feet is put against the fire, they may grudgingly give up their sin. But deep down in the recesses of their heart, they still cherish it. The prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, described these people this way. He writes, "They drop their sins like a dog when the meat is too hot to hold, but they love it nonetheless. And you can be sure they will come back to it as soon as it cools." So you see, if the Spirit of God is in you, then you will be willing to voluntarily crucify the old man and the vile sins that he carries with him. I'd also like you to note that the crucifixion of Jesus was a lingering death. Unlike the sword or the spear, death by crucifixion took time. Depending on the person, it could take hours or days before the body finally gave up the spirit. Likewise, I'm here to tell you this morning, our old man will linger on the cross as long as we walk this earth. And that's because sin, which is the lifeblood of the old man, has an incredible resistance to death. That's why the old man and his sin may be crucified, but he's not dead. That's why the old man may be nailed to the tree of doom, but he still has influence over you. That means, though, he is held fast by the nails of grace. You can expect a battle with him until you sheathe your sword and receive your crown of glory. Oh yes, my beloved, the old man will linger on the cross of your heart all the days of your life. He'll hang there with his strength waning, and yet every day you'll hear his tempting voice whispering, "Nobody's looking. It's okay, you can do it." He'll hang defeated and dying on that cross, and yet you'll still feel his evil power trying to take control of your life. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. The greatest battle that faces every genuine Christian is the battle within themselves, the war against the crucified old man. We should also note that our Lord died a very visible death. His death was visible to all who saw him. And in the same way, we are to visibly put to death our old man and the sins he represents. Listen, the very moment we nail the old man to the cross, our lives immediately are changed in a dramatic way. Amen? No longer is partying on Friday night the keystone event of the week. No longer are we captivated by the world and the glitter of the world. And no longer does sin appeal to us. And that's obvious to everyone who knows us. Yes, my dear friend, if you have crucified the old man, you can rest assured that the world will see it. I just had a testimony from a brother who had a conversation. Him and his wife had a conversation with their children. And their children were amazed the first time that they'd understood just how deep their father and mother's faith were. Just how amazed they were. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to fight a battle every day with that old nature, with that old man. And the world is going to pick up on it. That's how we get the targets on our back as Christians. We're different. We're supposed to be different. dear friend, if you've crucified the old man, the world will see it. The world will see that the things in your life have been replaced. It's been replaced by making time for God and the things of God, by turning the other cheek, by loving your neighbor, by forgiving, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, and having compassion for the downtrodden. These are the visible signs that the old man is crucified in your life. And every genuine believer will exhibit some of these characteristics, or quite simply, the grace of God is not within him. The world is filled, brothers and sisters, with professing Christians. People who say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. People who say, yes, I know there was a Calvary. People who say, yes, I know that he died for my sins. People who say, yes, I go to church every Sunday. People who believe it historically. People who believe it mentally. But where the rubber hits the road is when you live it. That's how you know the old man is crucified, because you're not just talking about it, you're living it. In closing, let me ask those of you who have not crucified the old man but feel him planting the seeds of sin in your life every day, let me ask you, will you continue to hold his hand and let him lead you on the wide path that leads to the lake of fire? Are you willing to do that? Or will you come to Golgotha and ask the Lamb of God to take your hand and lead you into eternal paradise? Which will you choose? If the Holy Ghost is stirring your heart this morning, then seek Christ. See me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how he's stirring your heart, how he's calling you into his kingdom. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the thought I'd have you take home with you this morning. Live closer to Christ, because that makes crucifying the old man much easier. If you spend time thinking about Jesus, if you spend time thinking about his death, if you take time and think about his resurrection, if you take time and think about what he saved you from, if you take time and think about this book as an application to your life every day, if you take time to do all of that, you see, you won't feel the old man tempting you. If you stand daily beneath the Lord's cross, then the things of God will grow in your heart, and the cries of the old man will be silenced. You see, my beloved, sin and all the depravity that accompanies sin dies under the shadow of the cross. So make your stand there every day, and Elohim, God Almighty, will give you the spiritual strength you need every day to overcome the old man and nail him to the tree of doom. Let's pray. Father, how empty are words in thanking you for all the great promises we have. But Lord, as best we can, we thank you that we can hold the hand of our Savior. And Lord, as long as we do that, Lord, we have your promise that I shall never leave you. That once we're in your hand, even the devil himself can never take us out. We thank you, Lord, for our eternal salvation, and we pray, Father, that you would make us doers of your word, that, Lord, you would strengthen all of us every day to stand under the shadow of the cross, that we might fight the good fight of faith, and we might, Lord, glorify you by rejecting sin and even the appearance of sin. We thank you now, Father, and we pray that you would give us the spirit of remembrance to take a part of this home with us, that we might have it all week long to meditate on and to glorify you with. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.